Got to keep it short tonight. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God nor regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard men, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Anybody who tries to say that praying is easy has never really prayed. They may have mumbled some words, but mumbling words isn't prayer. To fulfill the kind of praying that is taught in the Bible would require more time and more effort than most of us are able or willing to put into it. Great men in the Bible had specific times that they set aside every day to do nothing but pray. Daniel was known by his enemies as a man with a regular schedule of prayer. Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. And obviously you cannot literally pray 24/7. We have to sleep sometimes. We have to work sometimes. And so we must do many things that require the use of our brain. But what Paul is telling us is that we should be in a constant attitude so that if called upon, we could pray instantly without having to spend the first 30 minutes trying to establish a connection to heaven. Throughout history, every great revival in history, at least as far as I've ever read, was preceded by a season of earnest prayer on the part of God's people. This is not just a quickie prayer on Sunday morning, but these were long and earnest, regular seasons of prayer. We like to talk about the good old days. We like to remember when you'd go to church and hearts and lives would be stirred by the Holy Spirit. We like to talk about revivals where people would be saved, truly saved. Drunkards would quit drinking. Prostitutes would change work. When people who were saved would literally do a turnaround in their life and their whole life would change. Even Christians would rededicate their lives to God and confess their shortcomings and their sins. Yeah, those were the good old days. It isn't that God has changed. It's not that God cannot save today. It's not that God cannot change lives today. It's just that so many religious people have become so involved with the world and so busy in the world that we just don't have time anymore to pray like our forefathers did. I read men like Charles Spurgeon. I read men like Andrew Bonar. I read men who are well known throughout history for accomplishing great and mighty and wonderful works for the cause of Christ. And without exception, without one exception, every one of those men and the churches they pastored would spend hours in prayer every week. There's so many directions to go, but I simply went through and picked out a few simple things. And my goal would be to encourage all of us, as Jesus said in verse 1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Notice that. We ought always to pray. Sometimes we think we only should pray about big things. Who should I marry? Which career should I pursue? But if I understand Jesus and the other writers, we ought always to pray. There isn't anything too small to pray about. Nothing is too insignificant to pray for. If it affects one of God's children, if it's going to have an effect on you and your life and your future and your family, if it's going to have a direct effect on you, then it's important enough that you ought to pray about it. Always, big and little, great or small, always pray about anything and everything that is going to affect your life. It should be a prayer of faith. We should not faint. I know in my case, if I'm not the world's worst, I'm definitely in the top 10%. We'll sometimes pray once, maybe twice. If we're diligent, we might pray 10 times. And if we're really super intent, we might even pray 20 times. But if God hasn't answered it by then, we move on to the next thing and forget all about what we were praying for. If it's really something that you felt led to pray about, then don't faint, don't quit until God gives an answer. I remember, and they've been here at our church, the couple that plays the instruments. I forget what they're called. The man, I was at that church for 5 years. The pastor before me was there for, I don't know, 10 or 15 years. The whole time the previous pastor was there, they prayed for that man. The whole time that I was there, we prayed for that man. Even after I moved and left the state, we still continued to pray for that man. And it was a good 20 years, probably. One day we got a phone call from his wife. And she said, "I thought you would want to know that my husband was saved this morning." There were people praying for 20 years for him to be saved. Now, I know the sovereignty of God. I know all of that. But I also know that God answers prayer. And he said, "Don't faint." "Well, Lord, it's been 5 years. My, it's been 10 years. "Don't faint. Keep on praying. Keep on praying." Then he gives a parable to illustrate his point. A widow lady came to the judge with an urgent request. The judge did not want to be bothered by her or anyone else for that matter. Notice, he said, "Though I fear not God," I couldn't care less about God and doing what's right. "Nor do I regard man." I couldn't care less about her or any other person. But you know what? This lady just won't quit. She won't give up. "She's beginning to trouble me. She's getting on my nerves because she just won't quit." Now, in the case of the unjust judge, he granted her request simply to get rid of her. But Jesus said, "Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" If an unjust judge who had no regard for God, no regard for individual people, if he granted her request because of her persistence, do you think God will grant our request if we continue? Now, that's our text. In reading the Bible, there are some times that we specifically ought to pray. And I've got several, but I'll go through them very quickly. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel is in a regular habit of praying. He didn't pray for show. In fact, if you read some of his prayers that are recorded, there's a lesson in the prayer itself. Well, his enemies succeeded in getting a law passed that nobody could pray to any god but the king. Daniel knew the law had been signed. He knew the consequences of continuing to pray publicly. But rather than give up his convictions, he prayed because he knew persecution was coming. Certainly, this was his regular time. He went at the time he had always gone. But you know, I can't help but believe that as he prayed that particular day, he was praying for strength because he knew he was going to be persecuted and maybe killed. I have to wonder, as Daniel got down and prayed just as he had done every day for years. I have to believe that this prayer was a little different. Lord, I know what the law is. I know what they're going to do if they catch me praying. Lord, give me strength. Give me courage. Even if it means going into a lion's den, Lord, give me courage. Give me strength. Psalms 51. David had committed sin with Bathsheba. Nathan the prophet went in and announced that he was the man. Now, David, of course, we know in writing Psalms 51, confessed his sin, freely admitted his sin. He was totally cast down because of his sin, and he truly repented so that even God said, because of your repentance, I will not kill you. There will be consequences, but I won't kill you. David did not pray because he had got caught. He prayed because he had sinned against God. Now, all of us sin. Any man say, I sin not? John said, he is a liar. All of us sin every day, and we should confess those sins as often as we are aware of them, or as soon as we're aware of them. But sometimes there are things that we do that go beyond the realm of everyday sins. And that's when we have to get alone and pray to God like we've never prayed before. Oh, God, forgive me. Let's go to the book of Acts. Most of my next references will be here in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And so in verse 12, they returned to Jerusalem. Verse 14, they continued with one accord in prayer. Why pray? Jesus had already promised that they would receive power after that the Holy Ghost came upon them. Jesus had already promised them all the power of heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. He had already given them the commission, already promised them that he would send the Holy Spirit, already promised them that when the Holy Spirit comes, you will be empowered to be witnesses unto me everywhere you go. So why did they go back to Jerusalem and continue with one accord in prayer? God had already promised the answer. Why bother to pray when God's already promised the answer? Because God answers prayer. It's kind of like preaching. I get asked this. I know numerous other preachers get asked this. Why bother to preach if God's already chosen the people to be saved? Depending on my mood and the tone that they ask the question, I have several answers that I give. But the number one answer is because it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to accomplish the will that he had already decreed. Why bother to pray? Because prayer is the means that God has laid down to give us those things that he has promised in his word. Chapter 2. The day of Pentecost has already come and gone. 3,000 people were saved and added to the church. After they were saved, after they were baptized in verse 41, they were added to the church in verse 41 after baptism. In verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The church is growing. 3,000 people were saved in one day. They were all baptized and they were taught. They had fellowship. They ate. And they continued steadfastly in prayers. Now, I'm not picking on us, because I bet you could go to almost any church you want to go to. And when someone is saved, and we baptize them, and they join the church, we give them the right hand of Christian fellowship, and then you're on your own. It's not how they did it. They continued steadfastly, determinately, persistently, without fainting, in teaching and fellowshipping, in eating and in prayers. You notice, I kind of blew by this. Chapter 1, they were in one accord in prayer. Chapter 2, the whole church, including the 3,000 new converts, continued in prayer. In other words, the whole church came together to pray. I said I would keep it brief. Chapter 3. Peter and John are on their way to pray. While they're walking toward the temple to pray at the ninth hour, they're going to pray. They're committed to prayer. They've already been praying with the church and with the apostles. Now they're continuing in their prayer. And as they have given themselves to pray, God opens up a door of opportunity for them to perform a mighty miracle in which 5,000 people were saved. Because they were already accustomed to praying, when God opened the door of opportunity to witness, they didn't have to spend 30 minutes praying and trying to get in the right attitude and the right frame and the right mind to witness. They were used to praying. They were already praying. They were on their way to pray. And when God opened up the door of opportunity, they immediately took advantage of that opportunity and they began to witness and they began to preach. And in chapter 4, verse 4, 5,000 men were saved and added to the church. Chapter 4. After the miracle they performed, Peter and John were arrested. Verse 17, they were threatened not to preach anymore. In verse 19, Peter said, "That's not going to happen, guys." Verse 21, when they had further threatened them, they let them go. Verse 23, being let go, they went to their own company, reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they, the whole church, heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and they prayed. I said, it doesn't say they prayed. They said, "Lord, thou art God." That's prayer. They prayed. They prayed that God would give them the ability to preach even more. "Lord, we don't want to back off. We've been threatened. Two of our men have been arrested. If we continue to preach," which they did, "who knows, somebody might get killed as a result." And so they prayed, "Lord, you are God. You made heaven and earth. Lord," verse 31, "when they prayed, the place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." They were threatened. But instead of backing off, they prayed. As they prayed, they were filled with the Spirit, and instead of backing off, they went out and preached the Word of God more boldly. Chapter 12, James has been killed. Peter has been arrested. Peter is scheduled for execution the next morning. What are we going to do? Peter's in jail. He's going to be killed. What did they do? They prayed. Verse 12. Peter gets out of prison. When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now, if you do a little quick reading and do some mental math, they were praying way on up into the middle of the night. Peter's in jail. What are we going to do? Well, God is sovereign. Whatever God does is fine. If Peter gets killed, it was just God's will anyway. That's not what they said. They gathered together and they prayed. And God answered their prayer and delivered Peter from prison. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. The word careful, be careful for nothing. The word careful, if you look it up, 1611, meant anxious or troubled. Don't be anxious because of circumstances. Don't be troubled because of things that happen. Rather than become anxious and worried and fretful and troubled, in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. Do you and I, do we ever get fretful and anxious over circumstances? Now, if you say no, I won't publicly call you a liar, but I will publicly say you're a liar if you have never, never, ever, ever been anxious or troubled or frustrated or worried over circumstances, past, present, or future, then I really want to shake your hand, because I've never shaken the hand before of anyone who at some time or other wasn't anxious. Don't be anxious for anything, regardless of the circumstances. We're commanded to take our burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Don't be fretted, fretful, anxious. Don't be worried and all anxious and worried. Simply by prayer and supplication is pleading. It's earnestly, it's deep, sincere, serious, persistent prayer. And throw a little thanksgiving in there. Lord, Peter's in prison. We don't know what's going to happen to Peter. What will we do if Peter does get killed? He's one of the pillars of the church. He's one of the apostles. He's always been the spokesman for the church. How will we survive if Peter gets killed? Go to God in prayer. Earnestly, seriously, beseechingly, with supplication, go and say, God, I'm sure thankful you're in charge. Now, I've said that sometime, but probably not in the seriousness that it ought to be. I look at circumstances sometimes, and humanly, I don't know how on earth people are going to make it through. I look at circumstances, and humanly, I do not see a solution. Well, don't get all worried and fretted. Take it to God in prayer. And I've said on many occasions, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know how we're going to get through this. I don't know what the outcome is going to be. But I know God's in charge. And I'm sure thankful that He's working all things together for my good. What can my worry and anxiety do to change the future? I worry and I worry and I walk the floor and I toss and I turn and I can't sleep. I'm concerned. You know, oh, what's going to happen tomorrow? What am I going to do next week? How am I going to survive next month? And after I lose a night's sleep, I'm worried. My blood pressure's up. Everything is up. And for all of my worry, I have not changed the future one single iota. Can I change the circumstances by worrying? Oh, man, I lost my job. What am I going to do? How am I going to pay the bills without a job? Does worrying pay your bills? Does worrying take away the fact that you lost your job? Worry doesn't accomplish anything positively. And so Paul said, don't be anxious. Regardless of the circumstances, go to God in prayer. Plead with God in supplication. Thank God that though you don't know what the future holds, He does. And then you can thank God. And I almost got my last point. I'll come hold that thought. Where can we pray? Certainly in the closet. I don't have time to go into that. We find in the New Testament they prayed with prayer partners. That's a novel idea, isn't it? You know, I find when I pray by myself, it's a lot easier for my mind to drift. But when you've got a couple of prayer partners, somehow it's easier to stay focused on what you're doing. And then absolutely we pray within the church. What are the promises that we have if we pray? Jesus said if we ask anything according to His will, He will give it to us. If we pray for something that is truly good, He will grant it. Even if He doesn't grant our specific prayer, it's because He's got something better for us. Now, the illustration I've got down, bear with me. Paul the Apostle had a thorn in his flesh. He prayed earnestly, seriously, over a long period of time. He went through that cycle three separate times, praying for God to remove the thorn. Finally, after the third time, and I know somebody said, Paul did not get what he prayed for. No, because God had something better. God said, I'm not going to take away the thorn. I'm not going to take away that thing that is torturing you. But I've got something better for you. I will give you so much grace that my grace will get you through it. And in the long run, that will be far better than if I took it away. God may not give me specifically what I asked for. But if he doesn't, it's only because he's got something better. Or it may be that if he's going to see if I'm going to pray and faint. How many times have I prayed for something and gave up before God answered it? Men ought always to pray and faint not. Father, we come this evening. And Lord, I know even as I studied and tried to prepare, and as I tried to preach, I know that first thing tomorrow morning, when I have time set aside to pray, I know that Satan is going to do something. He's going to do everything in his power to stop me, to distract me, to discourage me, so that I will give up. Father, as I think about prayers that we have offered, I mentioned the one gentleman that we prayed for something like 20 plus years.